Hearts come in all varieties. There are bleeding hearts and hard hearts, hearts of gold and hearts of stone, light hearts and heavy hearts, aching hearts and broken hearts. Some people are chicken-hearted and others have the heart of a lion. Some hearts are big and some are like Grinches, three sizes too small. But what does God mean when commanding us to love with all our heart? Just as heart can mean many things in our day, heart had a variety of meaning in the biblical days. In Jesus' time, the word heart was a metaphor for the inward life of a person, but it encompassed much more than just emotion. In that day, the word heart meant the center of discernment, devotion, obedience, reason, intention, and will, as well as the center of emotion. And because loving God with our heart is not optional, we therefore permit the Holy Spirit to shape our decision-making and our intentions. This is a love. This kind of love is not dependent upon feelings, because we know from experience emotions can change quickly. One minute we run hot, the other we're cold. But Christian hearts, hearts devoted to God, are not fickle. Heart devotion to God goes beyond feeling to the very core of our being. And that is what allows us to love unselfishly. But souls also come in a variety of styles, don't they? Souls can be old or kind, lost, burdened, tender. Some souls have even been sold. Some souls are a combination of one or more of these things. But we know from experience, don't we, that confession is good for the soul. The reason that we have confession most weeks in worship is to release ourselves from the guilt, the burden that we walk in with, and to be reassured that God does indeed forgive us. Life has taught us something about the soul, but we need to remember that for Jews and Christians, the body and the soul cannot be separated. When God breathed life into the first human, God breathed life into Adam and created a living soul. Did not create an animated body, but a living soul. Soul is something that cannot be separated from us. It's not a separate part of our being. It's not a separate compartment in our lives. It is who we are. The soul is the whole person. What makes you, you, and me, me. That's why our souls are so precious to God. They are us. Most often we use the word soul to describe the inward life of a person. It's a shorthand form that we use to describe the inward or spiritual life of a person. And that's fine as long as we remember that life, that is our body, is inseparable. Our outward life, our body is inseparable from the inward life, our soul. Loving God with our soul goes beyond just paying attention to our conscience or striving to live a better life, to offering God our entire being, everything that makes us unique and special and one of a kind. Soul devotion allows us to love God unconditionally and to love others as unconditionally as God does. Being fully devoted to God also requires using our intellect, our mind. Contrary to what some claim, Christians do not check their brains at the door when they walk into service. We bring our brains with us. That means we don't blindly follow leaders. We do not accept what others say without checking it out for ourselves. We're not closed-minded. After all, God is the one who told us to love God with our whole mind. If we want to love God with our mind, then we are going to go forth and seek wisdom and knowledge. We think about and we question and we study what others have said so that we might be wise. We never agree with others just for the sake of peace, just to be accepted, just to be agreeable. Christians can and do and should respectfully and peacefully disagree with each other. For it's in the wrestling with scriptures that we are blessed, and it is the wrestling with each other as we work out answers to life's questions that we are blessed. As we work with each other, the Holy Spirit flows through us, among us, between us, and leads us to to wisdom, to knowledge, to know what is right, to know the answers to the questions we seek. In the Bible, the mind refers to the capacity to contemplate, that is, to think deeply, to take what we've known and make a connection that we didn't know about before. It's also how we make judgment. We make informed judgments, not things that are just spur of the moment or emotional, but informed. And the mind also refers to our intention. That is, to do what is right rather than what we want, no matter how tempting the what we want might be. But we don't just limit our learning to what we read in the Bible or hear from the pulpit or talk about in classes. Loving God with our minds means bringing together everything that we have learned in Scripture, in worship, in our classes, as well as what we've learned in school, or what we have seen and read or heard in the news, or what we've experienced in day-to-day living, how we've spent time in our missions and our ministries and what we have seen in those places. And then we bring it all together, using these God-given gift of a mind, bring it all together to see where God is at work in all of those things, to see how God is working all of these things to fulfill God's purposes. So we don't limit our learning. We don't limit our learning. We challenge ourselves instead. We don't close ourselves off, but we challenge ourselves to go beyond our preconceived notions of what we think should be to what God actually knows could be. The mind is a great gift. And loving God with our minds means that we will use our minds and not waste them. Mind devotion allows us to love rightly and well. But cultivating this love for God is not an accident. If we want to grow beautiful plants, we don't just throw some seeds out on the ground and hope for the best. We prepare the soil so that roots go deep and can take in the water and the nutrients that they need. Otherwise, whatever seedlings might sprout up on the surface will just wither and die. But we also, if we prepare the ground and plant the seeds, we will also go back and weed. We will pull the weeds that will choke the life out of those tender plants, the things that will rob the plants of light and nutrients. Even non-gardeners like me can understand the necessity of attending to a garden. How much more, then, do we need to attend to our souls, to our inward life, to our being? Because love for God cannot grow in shallow, dry, or crowded lives. Loving God with all our heart and soul and mind means spending time in worship, like we're doing right here, right now, but not just public worship, also in private worship, where we work, where we play, where we serve, when we spend time with our families, when we walk in nature or listen to music or create art in any of its forms. But we also spend time in Scripture, in worship and studies and with others. We pray for ourselves. We pray for family and friends. We pray for the concerns of the church, but we also pray for those we do not know, those that we learn about from each other, and those that we only learn about through news broadcasts, reading, magazines, surfing the web. But yet we also need to fast and abstain. In fasting, sometimes we limit fasting to food. Think it's all about the food, but it's so much more than food. Fasting and abstinence is choosing to step away from the habits and the behaviors that interrupt and interfere with and damage our relationship with God and with each other. So as we're cultivating this love for God, as we do these things that we know we ought to do, we begin to develop a life that is deeper, richer, fuller, and much more joyful than anything we could have manufactured on our own. Loving God, though, does not end with the unseen inward being. Because our bodies and souls are inseparable, our bodies are part of loving God completely. Thoughts are cheap. Talk is cheap. But action costs. On Good Friday, we journey with Jesus to the cross and we see the depth and strength of God's love for us. God's love for us took on flesh and bone and blood. Thoughts and words were not enough for God, and they are not enough for God's people. Loving God with our strength or our might requires putting flesh and bone into our love. You see, if we're the whole person and body and soul are inseparable, our bodies will show it. We will have muscular love. A muscular love that's the outward sign of our inward love for God. Loving God shows the world that sacrificial, muscular love makes all the difference. Evidence of whether or not we fully and wholly love God with our whole being is seen by our response to that second yet inseparable command to love others. This is when the body gets put to work. Loving others as we love ourselves has nothing to do with our self-esteem, has nothing to do about how we feel about ourselves. We might have something we really hate about ourselves. We might have the part of our life that we think is a complete failure, and that doesn't matter. That's not what love is talking about. We don't get a pass to fail to love others because we don't feel good about ourselves. We put love into action because love demands action. Think about how you treat your body, no matter how you feel about yourself. How do you treat your physical body? You feed it, you clothe it, you house it, you exercise it, you provide medicine when necessary for it. You do what is necessary to keep the body together. That is important. And that's showing love for ourselves. So as Christians then, we need to look out in the world and see that others have needs, and that to love them as we love ourselves means that we will ensure that they have food, that they have clothing, that they have shelter, that they have education, that they have recreation, that they have medication. Whatever it is that we have, we see that others have as well. One of my greatest joys of serving here at Camp Chapel has been the ability to love God and neighbor with you. Our volunteers in mission, whether they are the food pantry workers, the Baltimore County Christian Work Camp builders, the crop walkers, the Streets of Hope cooks and donors, the Gift of Love participants, the furniture deliverers, the packers of backpacks and school supplies for children living in Eastern Regional, our produce gardeners, members who make and then hand out bags for the homeless, and others. I could go on and on about what we do. But this is what it means to give as God gives, to love as God loves. We don't need proof of need. We don't judge others' deservingness. We just say yes. If someone comes to us, we believe them. We believe their need, and we serve them as Christ has served us. Christ didn't ask questions of us, but chose to serve us. And we do that for others as well. All of this is done to make sure that those who have little love or no hope in their lives will see God's love for them through our muscular, loving actions. We make sacrifices to help them experience God's love firsthand, and that means using our bodies. This is what loving God with all that we are and all that we have looks like. Loving and caring for people, whether they are near or far, just as God has loved and cared for us. We can't control how other people live, but we do have a choice about how we live. By God's grace, we can choose love. We can choose to love God with all that we are, all that we have, and we can choose to love our neighbors as ourselves. That means using our minds, our hearts, our souls, our entire being to change the world as we change lives. And in this way, we draw the kingdom of God near. Isn't that good news? The kingdom of God draws near whenever we live and love like Jesus, whenever we give God all that we are and all that we have. The world changes, and the kingdom draws close. Glory be to God for that good gift. Amen.